All right. Trump's travel ban passes SCOTUS, women in Saudi Arabia, the Bible on immigration, five differences between Christianity and Islam, Chris Tomlin, and new series starts this weekend at Summit Church, all in this episode of Wayne Feeds Daily Podcast. Check it out. Exalting God in the way you live, exalting God in the decisions that you make, exalting God in the relationships that you have, exalting God in the vision and the purpose and the direction of your leadership.
I just wed you. That means you're invited to church on Sunday.
The only limit that you have is your ability to receive.
Only God could take something old and turn it into something new.
You need the pep talk from Pastor Wayne. You can do it. Come on, man. We're going to live for God. It's going to be amazing.
You hang 10 toes off the front of your board. And I'm centered on Christ, even though my situation is not.
We're in for a ride.
Well, good afternoon, everybody. I am your friend, Wayne Hansen, pastor of Summit Church in Castle Rock, Colorado, and your host here for the daily Wayne Feeds Daily Podcast. Hey, I just want to welcome you all. This is episode number 10. We finally got into the double digits now, so we're like a growing up podcast. We're getting larger, and you're sharing with friends, and you're watching more. Hopefully, you've subscribed on YouTube if you like to watch the podcast, or you've subscribed on whatever podcatcher that you use for listening to podcasts, whether it's iTunes or some other form. And of course, if you're watching on Facebook Live, you get to see me right here on the iPad. You don't get to see a lot of the other video, but at least you get to see me and you can hear what's going on inside the studio. And welcome to Wayne Feeds Daily, episode 10. Today's episode is brought to you by the epic escape game of Greenwood Village. And let me just tell you that it's a really fun activity to do with your family, friends, coworkers. You find a themed room, you get locked in the room, you have to solve puzzles to escape out of the room. I'll tell you a little bit more about the epic escape game later in the podcast, but we are so grateful for their support and what they're helping us do here at the Wayne Feeds Daily. We are also brought to you by Summit Church of Castle Rock, of which I am the pastor, meeting at Castleview High School on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the auditorium. And this weekend, we're starting a brand new series called Jesus in the Old Testament. And it's a fascinating study that you can see Jesus everywhere through the Bible. You can see him in creation. You can see him in the story of Abraham and the Exodus and Joseph and all King David. You can see the themes of Jesus Christ throughout the Old Testament. Check out this quick promo for what this next weekend launches at Summit Church called Jesus in the Old Testament. Check it out.
What is the Bible really about? Is it basically about me and what I must do? Or is it basically about Jesus and what he has done? After the resurrection, Jesus taught on this exact subject. He opened the minds of his disciples to this deeper reality when he said to them, "The Psalms and the prophets and the law all point to me." It was written that the Messiah must suffer and die and rise the third day, and I even told you myself I had the power to take it back again. If we don't read the Bible and every passage is pointing to Jesus, we're in danger of understanding it like the Pharisees. Do you believe the Bible is basically about you? Or basically about him? Is the story of David and Goliath really about you becoming a hero against overwhelming odds in your life? Or is it basically about him, the one true hero of the Bible, who's both a shepherd and a king, who conquered the one giant sent to destroy us? When you understand that Jesus is everywhere in the Old Testament, you'll see that Jesus is the better Adam. In his garden, he submitted to God's will and passed the test. You'll see that Jesus is the true Isaac, a son born from a promise who isn't just offered, but actually sacrificed. You'll see that Jesus, like Joseph, sits at the right hand pleading for our deliverance, though we sinned against him using his power for mercy. You'll see that Jesus is like the veil. He's been torn in two on the cross, and that through him, now we can enter into God's very presence joyfully. And we will see that Jesus is like the city of refuge, giving us permanent rest, where there is therefore now no condemnation in Him. Let's discover Jesus in the Old Testament.
All right, I'm so excited to launch this series this weekend, Jesus in the Old Testament at Summit Church of Castle Rock. Make your plans to join us for that here, especially if you live here in the central Colorado area. Come to Castle Rock, Castleview High School Auditorium, 10:30 on Sunday mornings. We always have bagels, coffee, children's ministry, contemporary worship. We have a great time every single Sunday morning. So let's get into it. Today in the news, everybody.
Eyes are bleary.
Yeah, I can tell. Go through it.
So the good news for the president is, this is as your colleagues have been saying, this is a strong reaffirmation of the president's ability to regulate immigration into the United States in order to secure the borders of the country.
So let me quickly set up this clip. This is the announcement online that the Supreme Court just approved Donald Trump's travel ban to six or seven nations internationally to keep immigrants that may be a danger to our society. And this is Judge Napolitano giving his two cents as a legal expert here on an afternoon show. Check it out.
And this is based upon the Constitution, which designates the president as the sole formulator of foreign power, foreign policy, and a specific statute which grants the president the absolute and unfettered right to exclude persons or groups from particular areas. The issue is, did he do so for an impermissible purpose? And the majority said, we're only going to look at the words he uttered as the president of the United States and not what
that's
he said when he was a candidate.
That's the important.
Correct. That's the rub right here. And the dissenters are saying, how can you not look at what he said as a candidate? It's part of his persona. It was shouted loud and clear. It was proclaimed from the rooftops. He wants to stop Muslims because they're Muslims. The majority said he didn't say that in these executive orders. We're just interpreting the executive orders. Now, that's the good news for the president. There is bad news for the president.
What is it?
This is a preliminary ruling as to whether it stays in effect during the trial. There will still be a trial as to whether it is constitutional. And that trial will be held before the same judge in Hawaii who invalidated this in the first place. But during the pendency of the trial,
this is
the law, and the president gets to enforce it.
Look, I'm very sorry, Judge, but I don't get that. The Supreme Court is the supreme law of the land, and they've made a ruling which says the president has the authority to do what he wanted to do.
But it's
how on earth can he go back to a lower level, a much lower level, and have a trial reverse the Supreme Court?
Because this is a preliminary ruling pre-trial. Now, often when this happens, the lower court will give up the ghost and say, I'm not going to hold a trial on something the Supreme Court has already.
Not Hawaii.
They won't do
not
that.
Hawaii.
Or they may very well say, here's an opportunity to stick our thumb in the president's eye. We're still going to hold a trial on this, even though this executive order is the law of the land during the trial.
Okay, so they have a little trial, and they come to a verdict, and they say, oh, Mr. President, you are wrong.
Yeah.
Then what?
Be very, very difficult for them to do that under this decision, because the decision says they may not do what they did the first time around, which is to take into account his words as a candidate. They can't do it.
It's a losing issue.
The Supreme Court has narrowed the ability of the trial court to examine the behavior of Donald Trump to the words that he has used.
Are you prepared, Judge Andrew Napolitano, to dismiss this negative, dismiss this that they've got to go back and have a trial in Hawaii? The ruling will stand. The president has won.
The ruling will stand. The president has won, but he is confronting life-tenured judges whose views of his words as a candidate and his motivation as a president are antithetical to what he's trying to accomplish. So they'll give him as much of a hard time as they can. But he can begin this afternoon enforcing this order at all the points of entry around the United States.
So he can do that?
Oh, yes. He'd be most unwise not to do it because he has that unfettered authority as of now. And these trial courts can't stop him. They could hold a trial and say this particular plaintiff plaintiff in this particular case is allowed in no matter what the president wants, but they can't invalidate the ban because the Supreme Court has upheld it.
Okay.
Fascinating stuff there as we talk about where we're going as a country with our laws and with immigration. And I've really taken this episode of the Wayne Feeds Daily Podcast as a chance or an opportunity to talk about Islam, to talk about Christianity, to talk about what does the Bible say about immigration. And we're going to get into some of that. But, you know, what's interesting, it probably just if you were paying attention to the news or Facebook the last couple of days, Saudi Arabia just legalized women getting driver's licenses. I got a shot of it here on the screen. One of the original early women getting a driver's license in Saudi Arabia. And here's an even scarier photo of a Muslim woman wearing the Punjab completely face covered behind a driver's wheel. And interesting stuff there. And considering many suicide bombers use cars to blow people up, it's kind of an interesting picture. But when we think about Islam and Christianity, we think about what are we going to value most in our society? What's the answer to a lot of the problems that we have? In America, we have sort of a short-sighted group of people who think that if we're just nice to everybody, they'll be nice back. Well, it's that's because they're operating on a Judeo-Christian ethic and a societal cultural ethic that basically they've known their whole lives, but they've never traveled to an Islamic country. They've never traveled to a non-Christian place. They've never lived in a secular society and living under Sharia law. And I can tell you there are some major differences between Christianity and Islam. We'll share some of that later. But before we do all that, before we get in to the political stuff, I'd like to bring up a scripture today and share a little bit of inspiration and motivation. So hang with me here. All right, everybody. Today's scripture and motivation comes from Luke chapter 2. And I'm sorry, Luke chapter 22, and I'm going to pull it up on my screen so I can see it a little bit better here. This is Jesus talking. It says, "And he said to them, when I sent you out without a money bag and a knapsack and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now who has a money bag? Let him take it. And likewise, a knapsack. Who has a sword? Let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you, that which is written must be accomplished in me. And he was numbered like the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. So they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed along with him." Pretty fascinating. You know, we know that many Christians are pacifists, that Jesus Christ himself, though, wasn't necessarily a pacifist. In fact, Jesus was not very political at all. I think a lot of people want to get Jesus to come to their political party, or they want to claim Jesus, that if he were alive today, he'd be a Democrat, or if he were alive today, he'd be a Republican, or he'd be a Libertarian. I could tell you that Jesus didn't really take political sides, even when it came to Jewish issues, such as paying taxes, or a rebellion against Rome. He said to those who were asking whether they should pay taxes or not, Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and render to God what belongs to God. In other words, God's kingdom is bigger than this world. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If you really knew me, you wouldn't ask me these questions because you would know that my kingdom comes from another place. He is a king. He is the king of all kings. Jesus is the sovereign Lord of everything and everyone. And so I hope you find motivation in realizing that. I shared a message with my church on Sunday about this very topic, about not trying to claim Jesus to any one political side, because I don't think Jesus will be owned by the Democrats or the Republicans. One time, the reporters in Washington asked Abraham Lincoln, "Mr. Lincoln, which side do you think God is on, the North or the South?" And he said, "Gentlemen, I don't think it's a matter of whether God is on our side, but are we on God's side?" In other words, God's side is bigger. God's side sees the end from the beginning. God knows all things. And to try to reduce God to our political opinion makes him too small. And yet, we do have to be, like Jesus said, to be gentle as to be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. So we have to understand that we're living in a fallen world. We're living in a world filled with people that do want to take advantage of us, people that do want to take from us, maybe even take our own lives, to hurt our families, to separate us from the wealth that we've created. This whole idea of immigration, we just ought to have open borders and just let anybody come, probably is poor stewardship of a nation. We have ports of entry for a reason, so people can be background checked and our citizenry can live in safety and freedom to pursue happiness, to pursue a living, to pursue the freedom to worship however they want to according to their conscience. And that's what makes America so special. But if we start to lose our integrity as a nation and we don't protect our values, we're going to be overrun, just as the Roman Empire at one point was overrun. And so we have to be so sensitive and careful about that. But the left in our country has really decided that that all religions are the same, that all paths lead to God and all religions are equal. Can I tell you they're not equal? There are major differences between Christianity and Islam. And I did a teaching video on YouTube a few years ago about this, and I, rather than reteach the whole thing, I thought I would just play it for you from YouTube. You can go to my YouTube channel, go to Pastor Wayne H, and look up or just Google Wayne Feeds. It should come up that way. But this is one that I call Truth Tools: the five differences between Christianity and Islam. Check it out.
Hello. For some time, I've wanted to put out this video and just explain the dangers of syncretism between Islam and Christianity. Many people are under the false delusion that you could somehow be a Muslim and a Christian at the same time. And that's simply not the case when it comes to these two world religions. One is right and one is wrong, because in many ways, our holy scriptures disagree with one another. Here's five different ways in which Christianity differs from Islam. First of all, Islam permits lying to deceive unbelievers. It's written in their own holy scriptures in the Quran that the disbelievers have schemed and Allah schemed against them. And the Christian Bible says that God is not a man that he should lie. God does not lie, and he doesn't condone lying. And it's against his very character and nature. The second way is that the Quran blatantly is racist against Jews and intolerant of Christians. Well, the New Testament scripture says that God doesn't see Jew or Greek, male or female, that he's no respecter of persons. And that's certainly incompatible between Islam and Christianity. Number three, more radical sects of Islam condone the killing of Jews and Christians. And of course, that's what we've seen with radical Islam, with terrorist actions happening all over the Western world. And to think that somehow we can change that in the Quran simply isn't the case. The Quran, chapter 9, verse 5, fight and slay the pagans wherever you find them, and seize them, beleaguer them, lie in wait for them in every stratagem of war. And so it is a part of Islam to kill Jews and Christians. It's blatantly racist against these two groups. Number four, Islam is unapologetically chauvinistic and women are largely treated as property. Quran Surah chapter 4 verse 34 says, if you fear high-handedness from your wives, you should remind them of the teaching of Allah and ignore them when you go to bed, then hit them. And if they obey you, you have no right to act against them. God is most high and great. This is a passage really condoning wife abuse or spousal abuse if your wife or wives don't do what you want them to do. Number four, Islam is unapologetically chauvinistic and women are largely treated as property. Number five, Islam embraces apocryphal writings about Christ and rejects the divinity of Jesus. Now, Muslims will respect Jesus as a prophet, but they're offended by the idea of him being the Son of God or having divine qualities. And of course, that's where Christianity certainly disagrees with Islam. Jesus wasn't just a good teacher, wasn't just a prophet. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that's what makes Christianity very different from Islam and makes these two world religions incompatible. I hope this is helpful. And if you'd like to know more about Summit Church or my ministry, visit me at mysummitchurch.com. God bless you. Bye-bye.
I know, and that's very difficult for many people to wrap their heads around when they've been taught that all roads lead to heaven. All roads do not lead to heaven. Just like every piece of paper is not a $20 bill. Even if you write $20 on it, it doesn't change the fact that it's just a piece of paper. Now, just because there are counterfeit $20 bills doesn't mean there aren't $20 bills with genuine currency value to them. And that's what makes Christianity the true faith, the true religion, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a God worth following and knowing, because he is the real God. He's the real one worth serving. Can there be counterfeit religions and true religions at the same time? Of course there can be. And the counterfeit shows that there is a true religion. Because why would, if all religions were false, if all religions were untrue, then we would just cast it all aside as foolishness. But because there is a true faith, there really is a God in heaven, there really is a Messiah, God really does have a plan for humanity. When false religions or counterfeit religions try to imitate the real, they're trying to latch on to the intrinsic value of a genuine faith. I hope that makes sense to you. If I'm making sense to you, give me a thumbs up and just let me know that you're hearing me and you're listening, and that's great. So what does the Bible say about illegal immigration? This is a hot topic. It's a hot topic right now today because of this SCOTUS decision with the travel ban. It's also a hot topic right now because of the immigration problems we're having on our southern border in Mexico. Here's what the Bible says. We wholeheartedly believe that Christians are called to be compassionate and merciful towards immigrants. We see that in Exodus 22, Leviticus 19, Matthew 25, 35. We also believe that the United States should have a more compassionate and merciful immigration policy. We've been waiting on Congress and Senate for years and years now to pass immigration reform, including DACA, including the Dreamers. They've been waiting far too long. They've been living in the shadows for far too long, and our do-nothing Congress ought to be ashamed of themselves. The question at hand concerns illegal immigration, whether it's wrong to violate a nation's borders and transgress its immigration laws. Romans 13, 1 through 7 makes it abundantly clear that God expects us to obey the laws of the government. The only exception is when a law of the government forces us to disobey a command of God. Acts 5:29. Illegal immigration is the breaking of a government's laws. There's nothing in Scripture that contradicts the idea of a sovereign nation having immigration laws. Therefore, it is rebellion against God to unlawfully enter another country. Illegal immigration is a sin. Illegal immigration is definitely a controversial issue in the United States and many other countries today. Some argue that the immigration laws are unfair and unjust and even discriminatory, thus giving individuals justification to immigrate illegally. However, Romans 13, 1 through 7 does not give any permission to violate law just because it's perceived as unjust. Again, the issue is not the fairness of the law. The only biblical reason to violate a government's law is if that violates God's word. When Paul wrote the book of Romans, he was under the authority of the Roman Empire, led by Emperor Nero. Under that reign, there were many laws that were unfair, unjust, or blatantly evil. Still, Paul instructed the Christian to submit to the government. So are the immigration laws in the United States unfair or unjust? Some think so, but that is not the issue. All developed countries in the world have immigration laws. Some are more strict than the U.S.'s, and some are less strict. And all have to deal with illegal immigration. There's nothing in the Bible to prohibit a country from having completely open borders or to have completely closed borders. Romans 13, 1 through 7 also gives the government the authority to punish lawbreakers. Whether the punishment is imprisonment, deportation, or even something more severe, it is within the rights of the government to determine. Illegal immigration is a complex issue. I think we can all agree with that. The vast majority of illegal immigrants in the United States have come for the purpose of having a better life, providing for their families, and escaping poverty. And you can't be against that. These are good goals and good motivations. However, it's not biblical to violate a law to achieve a good. Caring for the poor, orphans, and widows is something the Bible commands us to do. However, the biblical fact that we're to care for the unfortunate does not mean that we should violate the law in doing so. So supporting, enabling, or encouraging illegal immigration is therefore a violation of God's word. Those seeking to emigrate to another country should always obey the immigration laws of that country. While this may cause delays and frustrations, it is better than acting illegally. A frustrating law is still a law. So what is the biblical solution to illegal immigration? It's simple. Don't do it. Obey the laws. If disobedience is not a biblical option, what can be done in regards to an unjust immigration law? It is completely within the rights of the citizens to seek change of immigration laws. That's what we need to do as Christians in America. We need to write our senators, write our congressmen, petition our government to finally pass common sense immigration laws. If it is your conviction that an immigration law is unjust, do everything that is legally within your power to get the law changed. Pray, petition, vote, peacefully protest. As Christians, we should be the first to seek to change any law that is unjust. At the same time, we're also to demonstrate our submission to God by obeying the government that He has placed in authority over us. Here's what 1 Peter 2:13 through 16 says. He says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." Now that is really, hey Steve, good to see you. That is really convicting, right? Because we can't just whitewash the issue to the left or to the right. We have to embrace the complexity of this issue and wrestle with it as Christians. And are Christians going to have differences of opinion when it comes to this? Of course they are. But you know what we're not allowed to do as Christians? We're not allowed to be unloving. Jesus said that they will know that you are my followers because of your love for one another. So we have to demonstrate love. Even in the times when we have to enforce the law, it should always be enforced with compassion, with grace, with a fortitude, and with a patience, and to the very best of our ability. And we see some Christians within the system, but we see a lot of people who aren't Christians, and they're behaving in a very unchristian way. And we shouldn't be surprised when unchristians act like non-Christians, because sinners sin. That's what they do. It's in their job description. But we Christians have to be of a higher cloth. We have to be cut from a higher cloth. We have to be from a better kingdom, a better place. We cannot allow the viciousness of the argument to cause us to act in a way that's unloving or in a vitriolic or a hate-filled way. We have to be filled with the love of Christ, even in these areas where we have serious disagreements. So I know maybe some of you, I made your blood boil a little bit talking about this, but at the same time, I'm not a very good pastor if I only talk about the things that make me feel comfortable. As a pastor, as a preacher of the word, I'm supposed to speak the truth at all times, whether the time's favorable or unfavorable, whether people want to listen to me or not listen to me. I have to listen to what God tells me to do, and I need to open the word and share what it says. So I think I've had it. That's good enough for me for today. But let's move on to our next segment, my favorite segment of this show, honestly. All right, it's time for the song of the day. And I pulled up one that's it's going to be kind of an old song now, but it's by Chris Tomlin called "I Will Rise." If you know it, you can sing along with me, but I love it.
There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my light and the shadows disappear, and my face shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead. I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain.
That song was a balm after a stressful little commentary there. And if you're struggling with folks online about different issues, can I tell you, you don't have to fight over everything. You can let some things go. And I know that we're tempted to get pulled into every controversy, but you know, as Christians, we have to choose our battles. The Bible says that we should always be ready to give an answer for the reason for the hope that we have in Christ. But it doesn't mean we should. The Bible says we should avoid meaningless quarrels. Or fruitless arguments. In the end, there's some arguments that you don't have to fight. Even if the other person perceives that they won because you just walked away, that's okay. Just let them. You can just let them think that. All right. So anyway, I hope you're doing well, and glad we made it to double digits in the podcast here. Podcast number 10. Once again, today's podcast is brought to you by Summit Church of Castle Rock, starting our brand new series this Sunday morning called Jesus in the Old Testament. It's going to be a six-week series, and I hope that you can make it to the series sometime in these next 6 weeks throughout July and the early part of August. We'd love to have you come join us. And then, of course, today is also brought to you by the Epic Escape Game of Greenwood Village here in South Denver. The Epic Escape Game is the newest, hottest live entertainment activity. An escape room at Epic Escape Game in Greenwood Village. Gather your friends and family, enter a themed room. You have 60 minutes to search for clues, solve puzzles, and escape before time runs out. Can you make an epic escape?
Perfect for gamers, families, friends, corporate team building, birthday parties, school groups, and clubs. Come experience an epic escape adventure. Stop the bad teddy bears, retrieve the president's briefcase, and escape a lab disaster. Visit www.epicescapegame.com/Greenwood Village. Actually, Greenwood-Village/. Let me do that all one more time. Visit epicescapegame.com/Greenwood-Village/ to book your next adventure. So I'm glad that you came with us today. A couple more things and we'll get out of here. All right, I'm praying and hoping that you have a you're having a great day so far. That it's only Tuesday. Tomorrow is Hump Day, everybody. Hump Day, and man, I had a good time with my buddy Steve Johnson doing an interview last week. And I hope that if you're interested in doing an online interview, I might do a viewers only video chat. I'm thinking about doing that on Thursday. So if you see me on Facebook Live, I have the ability to add you and do a video conference. And I might do a viewers only video chat on Thursday. That's kind of my plan. So mark your calendar for 3 p.m. on Thursday for the viewers video chat. It'll be a good time. I'll talk as long as you want to talk. And then when you're done, I'll pick up someone else and we'll just keep the conversation going. I really love the long form podcasts for a couple reasons. I like to, when I'm doing yard work or I'm driving in the car or I'm listening to audiobooks, I like to just break it up and listen to someone's podcast or hear someone else's ideas for a while. And it's just, I like the long form because you really get to know a person. You really get to investigate an issue. You get to unpack big and complicated things. And it's hard to do that in a podcast that's only 20 minutes long. So we can exhaust a topic. We can research the topic. We can go online. We can talk until we're done talking. And you can turn it off anytime you want to. But obviously, if there's something really powerful and meaningful about it for you, I just encourage you to subscribe on Facebook, on YouTube, and on your podcatcher. So anyway, one more reminder, at Summit Church this weekend, we're doing this series called Jesus in the Old Testament. We see Jesus throughout the whole Old Testament. We're launching it this weekend. It's going to be a fun, fun time. I am your friend, Dr. Wayne Hansen, pastor of Summit Church of Castle Rock. You can email me, PastorWayneH@mac.com, or call the church office at 303-524-4000. We will check you out next time. I'm going to try to do a podcast tomorrow if I can. If not, we're going to do our viewers video chat on Thursday at 3 p.m. Mountain Time. So join us for that. Have a great evening, everybody. Take care.